Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Savior of the world. Amen. Jesus loves to tell stories. And we often call this morning's story the parable of the prodigal son. Or to say it another way, the story of the extravagant son. This familiar story begins with the younger son insulting his dad. He asks for his inheritance before his father is even dead. Then the boy takes the money and runs away, far, far away. And apparently, when he gets to where he's going, it never crosses his mind to open a savings account. He just spends cash like there's no tomorrow. But as so often the case, tomorrow does in fact come, and soon the boy is broke. So he finds a job working with pigs, about the worst occupation a Jewish boy could have. Jewish law says swine are ritually unclean, but the boy is desperate. He's hit rock bottom, or so he thinks, but of course things do get worse. A famine falls upon the land, and the boy and the pigs end up sharing meals together. This is no way to live, the boy realizes. What to do? Well, he decides he'll go back home. He'll go home and beg his father, the one who he has insulted and abandoned, to let him work as a hired hand. It's a calculated move, I think, more manipulative than heartfelt. The boy even practices this speech that he will give. Please, please, O Father, take me in. I am not worthy to be your son. Treat me as your hired hand. Well, he practices it a time or two, and the boy thinks, you know, that's not a bad speech. I think that's going to work. Now, many sermons on this story of the prodigal son like to focus on the actions of the younger son and proclaim him finally as the hero. The preacher will say something like this, and I have heard many sermons through my life like this. It ends, all you out there who live a wild life, and you know who you are, wallowing in sin, you need to come to your senses like this prodigal son. You too can turn around before it's too late. Repent, come to home to the Lord, and be saved. There's nothing wrong, of course, with calling people to repentance. Repentance is indeed good for the soul. But here's the deal, I think. The younger son is no hero, whether his repentance is sincere or not. And neither is the young son the main character in the story. Well, how about the older son, you might ask? And I'm sorry to say that he's no hero either. Although I must say I do empathize with him. I mean, who among us hasn't been at least a little envious of others' good fortune? Who hasn't been at least a tiny bit angry when someone is left off the hook? Or let off the hook, someone who doesn't deserve it. Who doesn't get frustrated when loyalty is ignored and immaturity rewarded? I think you and I can understand why the older son is angry. We would probably be angry too. And yet this parable is not about the older son either. So if you've been keeping track, and it's not about the older son, and it's not about the younger son, you realize there's only one major character left, the father. And in fact, the story is finally about the father. It revolves around him. Holding everything together in the center of this story is this father who remains steadfast in his love. He is the prodigal father. One who is extravagant with his love and his mercy. For you see, he dearly loves his boys. When the younger son first takes off, disappearing into the distance, going to God knows where, I suspect that every night from then on, the father says a fervent prayer for both his sons. And I would bet that every morning the father gets up, goes out and scans the horizon, hoping against hope to see his younger son walking down the road toward home. Isn't that what loving parents do? Don't they love their children with all their hearts? It was that way with my parents, and I hope it was that way with yours. Steadfast love. I could tell you about my mother, who on winter days, when the temperature hovered at freezing, would heat up our blue jeans of her three little boys in the dryer so that they could keep warm for their short walk to school. Of course, if you think about it, the warmth only lasted a few steps down the driveway, but the memory of her care has lasted a lifetime. Or I could tell you about the time my father helped me with a science project. It was due Monday morning. And you know when I started working on it. Sunday night, about 8 o'clock. And I went in to my dad and I told him that I needed some stuff to finish this project, or actually start this project. And Dad could have chewed me out, but he didn't. Instead, he calmly drove me up to the lumber yard where he worked, opened up the locked and darkened building, and gathered the materials we would need to complete my project, and I handed it in on time. Or I could tell you of the times my young brothers and I would fall asleep in the car on the ride home from Dad's softball games. One by one, Dad would lift us in his arms, carry us down the long sidewalk to the house, and lay us gently in our beds. Loving parents do such things, don't they? So if we can, for just a moment, let's ponder this extravagant father. When he spots his younger son coming down the road, he takes off running to greet him. In biblical times, a dignified man did not run, for he would have had to hold up his flapping and fluttering robe, and there for all the world he would display his skinny legs and his knobby knees. And how undignified is that? But you see, this father can't help himself. He takes off running. He sees his son. And before the younger son can recite his pitiful little speech, the father sweeps him up in his arms and kisses him. And just as quickly, the father yells to his servants to get ready for a feast. Prepare the meal, he shouts. Bring a robe, the very best. Get a ring, too. And don't forget the sandals. It's not long before this celebration is at full blast. Rich food, music, dancing abound. What a party. And, of course, the elder son is ticked off. His jerk of a brother gets a party. So the older son gripes to his dad, and his father quickly assures him that he loves him dearly too. Everything I have is yours, the father says. And then he explains, we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Love is beginning to put this family back together. God's great love welcomes you and me home. The Apostle Paul summarizes this parable of the prodigal nicely when he writes, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never dies. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just imagine that. Our wrong turns, wasteful living, bitter hearts, hateful words, stupid acts, insidious arguments, or death itself. None of these things causes God to turn away in anger. Instead, God reaches out in love. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Love always comes running to welcome us home. This season of Lent will lead us to the two great acts of God's love: the dying of Jesus on the cross of Good Friday and the rising of Christ on Easter morning. I can just hear God on Easter morning proclaiming, "This child of mine was dead and is alive again." Someday he will speak those same words to you and me. Because when love comes running, it brings life with it. And when love shows up, there's nothing left to do but to celebrate. Amen.